So we're reading this evening from Bhagavad Gita as it is. This is chapter 4, called Transcendental Knowledge, and text number 9. Yeah, you put it up there, right? Okay. We're chanting, okay? Janma.
Janma.
Karma.
Karma.
Cha.
Cha.
Me.
Me.
Divyam.
Divyam.
Evam.
Evam.
Yo.
Yo.
Vetti.
Vetti.
Tatvataha.
Tatvataha.
Tyaktva. Deham.
Deham.
Punar. Janma.
Janma.
Naiti. Mam. Eti. Sorjuna.
Sorjuna.
Janma karma chame divyam.
Janma karma chame divyam.
Evam yo veti tatvataha.
Evam yo veti tatvataha.
Jyatva deham punar janma. Naiti mam eti sorjuna.
Naiti mam eti sorjuna.
Janma karma cha me divyam.
Janma karma cha me divyam.
Evam yo veti tatvataha.
Evam yo veti tatvataha.
Chakva deham punar janma.
Chakva deham punar janma.
Naiti mam eti sorjuna.
Naiti mam eti sorjuna.
Janma karma cha me divyam.
Janma karma cha me divyam.
Evam yo veti tatvataha.
Evam yo veti tatvataha.
Chakva deham punar janma.
Deham punar janma.
Naiti mam eti sorjuna.
Naiti mam eti sorjuna. Janma karma cha me divyam.
Janma karma cha me divyam.
Evam yo veti tatvataha.
Chakva deham punar janma. Naiti mam eti sorjuna. That's my try. Okay. Bhattaji.
Janma karma cha me divyam.
Evam yo veti tatvataha. Chakra deham punar janma. Naiti mam eti sorjuna. Janma.
Janma.
Birth. Karma,
karma,
work,
work.
Cha,
cha,
also, me, of mine, divyam,
divyam,
transcendental,
transcendental.
Evam,
evam,
like this,
like this.
Yaha,
yaha,
anyone who,
veti,
knows, tatvataha. In reality. Chaktva.
Chaktva.
Leaving aside.
Leaving aside.
He's giving up. Huh? Deham.
Deham.
This body.
This body.
Punaha.
Punaha.
Again.
Again.
Janma.
Janma.
Birth.
Birth.
Na.
Na.
Never.
Never.
Eti.
Does
attain
mam
unto me.
Eti
does attain
saha
he Arjuna. O Arjuna. Translation. One who knows the transcendental nature of my appearance and activities does not, upon leaving the body, take his birth again in this material world, but attains my eternal abode, O Arjuna. Srila Prabhupada's purport. The Lord's descent from his transcendental abode is already explained in the sixth verse. That verse Krishna says, whenever, though I am unborn, my transcendental body never deteriorates. I still appear in every millennium, so he's describing when he comes to this world. So that's been explained. One who can understand the truth of the appearance of the personality of Godhead is already liberated from material bondage, and therefore he returns to the kingdom of God immediately after quitting this present material body. Such liberation of the living entity from material bondage is not at all easy. The impersonalists and the yogis attain liberation only after much trouble and many, many births. Even then, the liberation they achieve, merging into the impersonal Brahma Jyoti of the Lord, is only partial, and there is the risk of returning to this material world. But the devotee, simply by understanding the transcendental nature of the body and activities of the Lord, attains the abode of the Lord after ending this body and does not run the risk of returning to this material world. In the Brahma Samhita 5.33, it is stated that the Lord has many, many forms and incarnations. Advaitam achutam anadim anantarupam. Although there are many transcendental forms of the Lord, they are still one and the same Supreme Personality of Godhead. One has to understand this fact with conviction, although it is incomprehensible to mundane scholars and empiric philosophers. As stated in the Vedas, the Purusha Bodhini Upanishad, Eko Devo Nitya Lila Nurakto Bhakta Vyapi Riddhi Antar Atma. The One Supreme Personality of Godhead is eternally engaged in many, many transcendental forms in relationships with his unalloyed devotees. This Vedic version is confirmed in this verse of the Gita personally by the Lord. He who accepts this truth on the strength of the authority of the Vedas and of the Supreme Personality of Godhead, and who does not waste time in philosophical speculations, attains the highest perfectional stage of liberation. Simply by accepting this truth on faith, one can without a doubt attain liberation. The Vedic version tattvam asi is actually applied in this case. Anyone who understands Lord Krishna to be the Supreme, or who says unto the Lord, you are the same Supreme Brahman, the Personality of Godhead, is certainly liberated instantly, and consequently his entrance into the transcendental association of the Lord is guaranteed. In other words, such a faithful devotee of the Lord attains perfection. And this is confirmed by the following Vedic assertion. Tam eva viditpati mrityum eti nanya panta vidyate ayanaya. One can attain the perfect stage of liberation from birth and death simply by knowing the Lord, the Supreme Personality of Godhead. And there is no other way to achieve this perfection. Samasvaitashvatara Upanishad 3.8. That There is no alternative means that anyone who does not understand Lord Krishna as the Supreme Personality of Godhead is surely in the mode of ignorance, and consequently he will not attain salvation simply, so to speak, by licking the outer surface of the bottle of honey or by interpreting Bhagavad Gita according to mundane scholarship. Such empiric philosophers may assume very important roles in the material world, but they are not necessarily eligible for liberation. Such puffed-up, mundane scholars have to wait for the causeless mercy of the devotee of the Lord. One should therefore cultivate Krishna consciousness with faith and knowledge, and in this way attain perfection. Nama Om Vishnu Padaya Krishna Pristaya Bhutale Simati Bhakti Vedanta Swaminiti Namani Namaste Sarasate Deve Kauravani Pacharani Nivisesha Sunyavari Paschacha Resatarani Oma Gyanam Timaram Darsha Tananjana Shalakaya Chaksuru Piritam Jainam Tasmai Sri Gurave Namaha Panchakalpa Rubyascha Kripa Sindhu Bhiva Chapaditanam Bhavane Vyo Vaishnavi Vyo Namo Namaha. So Krishna has just explained how he comes to this material world many, many times. Whenever religion declines, irreligion goes up. At that time he appears within this three-dimensional space and this material time, and appears to be one of us, someone coming into the world. We all come into this world, we appear and we disappear, we come and we go, we come here, we're born, we do different things, and then we leave. So here Krishna says about here, this activity, taking birth and producing karma, these are symptoms of a conditioned soul. And here Krishna, in Sanskrit, this is a very shocking verse, janma karma, jame, my janma and karma. So Krishna has said, he takes these, mentions these as belonging to him. This janma means taking birth. And karma usually means, karma means that general meaning of the word karma is anything you do. This activity is karma. But the more specific meaning is fruitive work, work that causes bondage. Actually, later on in this Bhagavad Gita, at the end of the 7th chapter, Arjuna asks Krishna, what is karma? And in the 8th chapter, Krishna says, karma means activities that produce future material bodies. So that means you're not liberated. So janma, something belonging to somebody who's not liberated. Karma belongs to somebody who's not liberated. But Krishna says here, he's saying, my janma and my karma are so special. And he uses this word, divyam, transcendental, that evam yoveti tattvataha, any person who understands them, tattvataha means in truth or in reality, as they really are. Not maybe as they seem to be, or appear to be, but as they actually are. That person who understands my janma and karma, he says, when he leaves this body, tyakva deham, that means the time of death, you give up this body, purna janma naiti, he has no more janma. He doesn't take birth again in this world, but Mam eti so Arjuna. He comes to me, Arjuna. So Krishna is saying, if you understand, if we understand his janma and karma, then we have no more janma and karma. Just understanding the special nature of Krishna, his janma and karma, if we just grasp it or understand it. So Prabhupada now, in his purport, he tells us how to do this. Because it's to know this, how do we know Krishna's janma and karma? First of all, he says, this is anyone who can understand the truth of Krishna is liberated right away. And so he's saying this is really an extraordinary thing, because by other processes, for example, in this verse he mostly is talking about the followers of the impersonal path, where this is very difficult, they're striving for liberation all the time, trying to destroy their material desires, trying to become one with the Supreme, trying not to create any karma. It is difficult. It's very hard. Much trouble and many, many births. Krishna said this. He says that Bahunam Janmanam Ante. It takes many births for this process. So that's difficult. And even so, then Prabhupada says that liberation by the impersonalists, that is, they become absorbed into or merged into or disappear into the Brahma Jyoti, is not the highest liberation. And as he says here, there's every chance of falling down again. The Brahma Jyoti is there. It is part of the spiritual experience of those people who explore transcendence. So one way that one encounters the absolute truth is as this transcendent spiritual light. And one has the sense of the material personality, or the personality that we know here, disappearing, and one seems to lose one's individuality and disappears into the Brahma Jyoti. One becomes one. Oneness is there, the spiritual oneness is experienced. Of course, it's not actually that we lose our individuality, but it is still there. But it's not relevant. It's not useful in this case. We may seem to merge into Brahman. You know what I mean by merge? You become one with. Prabhupada compares it to a green bird entering a green tree. So you can't see where's the tree and where's the bird, but still the bird is there and the tree is there. It doesn't become the tree. Well, like an airplane going into the sky, it gets smaller and smaller and it disappears, but it doesn't become the sky, it just disappears from our view. So there's a danger of falling down again, because in the Brahma Jyoti there's no activities of the senses. But the spirit soul itself is the active principle. Where there's life, there's activity. There's
life.
Life. Where there's life, there's activity. Huh? This. When you take this cushion, you see, this doesn't do anything. Only when I pick it up, then it moves. When there's a living soul, then there's activity. The matter by itself is simply doesn't do anything, doesn't go anywhere. Has to be moved by the spiritual touch. So, for that reason, why should it be that when the spirit is in its own proper position, suddenly there's no activity? So that's why this is incomplete liberation. There are no material activities in the Brahma Jyoti, but neither is there any idea of spiritual activities. That idea they cannot understand. But in connection with Krishna, we have to understand he has activities, karma. The word karma means just activities. He has karma. He has activities. And those activities are not material. And similarly, we also can perform activities, even in this world, that do not cause bondage. The Mayavadi position assumes that all activities are material activities. Just like they assume that all names are material names, and that all forms are material forms. This is why Prabhupada, you've noticed several times in the purport, Prabhupada has referred to them as empiric philosophers. You know this word, empiric? Empiric philosophy means, empiricism is the idea that all knowledge comes from sense perception. So this is called in English empiricism. The philosophers like David Hume and Locke and so on. There's nothing in the mind that is not first in the senses. So the Mayavadis are actually like that. The idea of form is gathered from the material senses, so they think, they assume that all form means material form, because all our experience of form is of something material. All our experience of activities is of something that causes bondage. All our experience of personality is also quite frequently not very nice. You know the French philosopher Jean-Paul Sartre? He said famously, "Hell is other people." So there's, you can understand.
Who's Sartre?
Huh? Sartre, yeah. Right? Especially if they're French people, of course. That's mean, isn't it? Don't mean spirited. So for people who think like that, their idea of liberation is no personality, no people, no activity, no form. Here I have a form, and this form, it grows old. I have to bathe it every day. It smells bad. It falls apart. There's so much trouble is there. And so I think, well, in the liberated state, there must not be any form. I don't have a form. God doesn't have a form either. This is a speculation. But here we're talking about Krishna's janma and karma. His form, his appearance as an individual person in this world, the activities he does. But he's not one of us. As the, we have to understand this. Because the other thing, this is where this name Mayavadi comes from. Huh? The word Vada means teaching or doctrine. And so Mayavada is the doctrine or the teaching that Krishna is Maya. So they think that when God appears in the world, Krishna appears in the world and does activities, actually, that's not special. He's one of us. That's just a temporary appearance to do certain things, unusual things, but then Krishna disappears. Later on in this book, Krishna will say avyaktam vyaktam apanam manante mam abhudaya. Those who are abhudaya means foolish or stupid, they think that I was originally avyakta or impersonal, and somehow or other I became a person. Avyaktam vyaktam apanam manante mam abhudaya. It's very easy to understand. Krishna says this is foolish. Now, he has he's always a person, but a spiritual person. And if you have not met a spiritual person, doesn't mean it doesn't exist. This is the tendency of empiricism, to say, my experience is the judge of everything. Empiricist. Remember one who judges, it takes sense perception as the.
The philosophy you mentioned before, the
empiricist. Empiricist, yeah. Wait, you have a German version of this?
Yes.
What does he say? Let's look, we'll find this word. There's this, in this purport, there's this quotation. Eko Devo, and so this two sentences before that. One has to understand this fact with conviction, although it is incomprehensible to mundane scholars and empiric philosophers. Now two sentences before that. One has to understand this fact. It's the same word. Empirical. It's slightly different. So these are the people. And the Mayavadis, Prabhupada's claim is that the Mayavadis, although they think of themselves as spiritualists, actually, they're also a kind of empiricist. Because everything is based on their sense perception. They think if God had a form, it would be a material form, therefore God has no form. Because their only experience of form is material form. But really, who says that all form has to be material? To them, a spiritual form is almost like a self-contradiction. But that's only because of their empirical starting point. Okay. So now Prabhupada tells us how to understand the transcendental nature of the body and activities of the Lord in this purport. How do we understand this? First of all, he quotes from this Brahma Samhita, where it states that the Lord has many, many forms and incarnations. Advaitam, Achyutam, Anadyam, Anantarupam. The Lord is Advaita, one, single, one, without any duality. Advaita means without duality. And yet, Anantarupam, with unending forms. Right away, how do we put our heads around this idea? Is one. There's no duality, and yet, Anantarupam. He has many, many forms. This is a statement. So Prabhupada says, and now he says, although there are many transcendental forms of the Lord, they are still one and the same Supreme Personality of Godhead. You see, here's the difference. One of the Mayavadi arguments, ideas, is that God is a person or an individual, it limits him. Because individual means this and not that, and so I'm limited just to be an individual. So because God is unlimited, no boundaries, no borders, and therefore like a cloud of gas or something, no form. But we can think like this, and if the highest being, you say, has no form, then that's also a limit. You say, he can't have a form. It's forbidden for you to do this. So that's also a limit. So the point is that so Krishna has unlimited forms. If you think that God is, he has this form, he has a complexion, you know, he has a color, like Krishna means he's dark blue. You say, oh, that's limited, he's only dark blue. No, here's Ramchandra, he's green. Here's Varaha, he's white. Here's Chaitanya Mahaprabhu, he's yellow. You know, so he has all the colors in different forms. So he has many forms at the same time, and yet they are one and the same Supreme Personality of God, Godhead. That's what he says here. Now Prabhupada says, one has to understand this fact with conviction. Although it is incomprehensible to mundane scholars and empiric philosophers. Because to them it seems like a contradiction. Then So how do we get this conviction? Well, then Prabhupada, now he quotes the Vedas, the Upanishads. When he says the Vedic version, he means the Upanishads. You know the Upanishads are? Okay. The Vedic literature has two divisions. One is called Shruti, and the other is called Smriti. Shruti means the original Vedas. There are the four Vedas: Rig, Sama, Yajur, and Atharva Veda. And the Vedas, these Vedas deal with many things, but the concluding part of the Vedas, the different parts. Four parts. Each Veda has four parts, and the last part and the highest is called the Upanishads, because that deals with liberation and transcendence. Other parts of the Vedas deal with things like karma, the Karmakanda division, the Vedas, sacrifices, fruit of work, living piously in this world. But then in the highest part, this is called the Upanishads. And the study of the Upanishads is called Vedanta, because the end of the Vedas, Anta means the end, Vedanta. So those texts, that are part of the original Vedas, they're called Shruti. There's another group of texts that are additional supplements to help explain. They're called Smriti. Bhagavad Gita is Smriti. It's not part of the original four Vedas. It's part of the Mahabharata. So there's Shruti and Smriti. So here Krishna is speaking in this Bhagavad Gita. Now the Bhagavad Gita is given usually the same authority as the original Upanishads. In fact, in the beginning, Prabhupada puts here somewhere, I don't know where, it's called Gita Upanishad, the Gita Upanishad. It has almost, really the same authority as the Upanishads. So that's when Prabhupada quotes now the Vedas, when it's stated in the Vedas, and then he says the Purusha Bodhini Upanishads. There are 108 major Upanishads. They're difficult to understand. And really the Bhagavad Gita is designed to give the philosophy of the Upanishads in a way that's easier to understand. There is in the Gita Mahatmya, the glorification of the Bhagavad Gita, which Prabhupada quotes in the introduction, it says that the Upanishads are like a herd of cows. Gava Upanishadaha. They are like a cow, like each all the Upanishads are like a cow, a herd of cattle. Huh? And the cowherd who herds those cows of the Upanishads is Krishna. The cowherd, Gopala Nandana. That is Krishna. Arjuna is the calf, the baby cow. And the milk that is fed to the calf is the Bhagavad Gita. In India, the system is when you milk a cow, you don't just start. First, they bring the calf, and the calf milk takes. Then there's lots of milk that comes. It's nicer all around. It's nice for the cow, it's nice for the calf, and it's nice for everybody. So first, you'll see in any traditional Indian dairy, they bring the calf first. The calf takes some milk, and then. But then there's so much more than they take. But the calf always goes first. So the milkman brings the calf to the cow. The cow. So anyway, this is the Bhagavad Gita. Is like this nectar. The Bhagavad Gita is like the milk from the cows of the Upanishads. Like Krishna has milked out to feed the calf, who is Arjuna. That's the status of this Bhagavad Gita. So now Prabhupada quotes the Vedas, this Shruti mantra, Ego Devo Nitya Lilanu Rakto Bhakti Vyapi Vidi Antarasta, which means, the one supreme personality of Godhead is eternally engaged in many, many transcendental forms in relationship with his unalloyed devotees. This is Bhakti Vyapi. So here's one reason why Krishna has many different forms. Because he has many different relationships. So we see this even ourselves. Because sometimes we have different relationships, we also have different forms. If you go to work, you dress one way. And you act one way. When you're playing with your friends, you dress another way, and you act another way. So we have different relationships with different kinds of people. Some formal, some informal, casual. And we behave and we act differently. Dress differently. You speak differently. And so on. So we have many forms. Because of different kinds of relationships. Of course, we can only do that one after another. Now, here's an example that Prabhupada gives. Here's a man, and he's a judge in the court. So when he sits in the court, he's very formal. I don't know what they do in Germany, but they wear black robes. And in England, they have these wigs, these 18th century wigs. And everybody speaks to the judge, oh, Your Honor, you know, they're very... Even if he's friends with the lawyers, they're different language. But then the court is finished, and then it changes clothes, and then maybe he also teaches law at a law school, the students. He has different relationship with the students. Then maybe some of his same lawyers, they put on short pants and go play tennis. Again, different relationship. Then goes home with his wife and children. Then different again. So you see many different forms for different relationships. Although we can only do it one after another. Krishna does it simultaneously. And also he has far more different varieties than we can ever do. So it's in relationship to the devotees, in order to please the devotees and to make himself accessible so they can have a relationship with him. And he appears in some way that is pleasing to the devotees. So one Lord, and he has many forms. So then Prabhupada said this Vedic version, meaning this statement from the Upanishads, is confirmed in this verse of the Gita personally by the Lord. Janma karma chame divyam evam yoveti tatvataha. And then Prabhupada has this interesting, extraordinary statement. So he who accepts this truth, that is the truth that the Lord has this spiritual form and many, many forms, and although there are many forms, it's still one and the same Supreme Personality of Godhead. He who accepts this truth on the strength of the authority of the Vedas, that therefore he's quoted the Upanishads, and of the Supreme Personality of Godhead, who stated it here in the Bhagavad Gita, and who does not waste time in philosophical speculation, attains the highest perfection, no stage of liberation. So by philosophical speculation, we cannot figure it out. Usually when people try to figure out transcendence by philosophical speculation, they end up some form of a Mayavadi, or impersonalist, or something like that. So don't waste time, just accept it. Krishna says it, the Vedas says it, you should accept it. And now Prabhupada makes it even clearer, simply by accepting this truth on faith. One can, without a doubt, attain liberation. If one simply has this conviction on faith. But then he has this interesting statement, the Vedic version, tattvam asi, is actually applied in this case. Do you know what he means when he says tattvam asi? Are you familiar with this? It's not in the verse. He's quoting from one of the Upanishads, the Saishatara Upanishad. Tattvam asi is a statement that is very dear to the Mayavadis, the impersonalists. It means tat, that, tvam, you, asi, are. That you are. In the Svetashvatara Upanishad, the teacher is explaining to the student what is Brahman. And he says things, it pervades everything, It is greater than the greatest. And Tattvamasi Svetaketu, and Svetaketu, that's the student's name. Svetaketu, you are that. It is smaller than the smallest. It is inside everything, and that you are. And so this statement teaches the oneness of the soul and Brahman. They would call them Abheda Vakya, statements of oneness. Because it's also true, the oneness is true. But for the Mayavadis, this becomes something they meditate on. Tattamasi, Tattamasi. You are Brahman. And they think they become, when they realize this, they become God. So Prabhupada is making a joke when he says the Vedic version, Tattvamasi, that you are, is actually applied in this case. In other words, for the devotee who says to Krishna, you are the Supreme Brahman, he is liberated. For the Mayavadis, they say, Tattvamasi, if I understand, if I realize this truth, I'm liberated. But here Prabhupada is saying, for the devotee, he says, anyone who understands Lord Krishna to be the Supreme, or who says unto the Lord, you are the same Supreme Brahman, the personality of Godhead, is certainly liberated instantly. So that's our Tattvamasi, not that you are God, meaning you, me, all of us, but that you, Krishna, are the Param Brahman, the Supreme Brahman. And that statement shows up in the 10th chapter, where Arjuna says to Krishna, Param Brahman, Param Dhamam, Pavitram, Paramam Bhavan, you are the Param Brahman. So Prabhupada is saying here, the purport of it, if we say to Krishna with conviction, you are the Supreme Personality of Godhead. And he says it to the Lord, is liberated at once. It means we have to believe it. And not just believe it, we have to accept it. Accept it means, here's the other part, and I am your servant. In other words, I am not God. We are conditioned souls because we have become competitors with God. We have in this world because we want to be independent of Krishna. We want to ourselves be the Supreme some way or another. So when we give up this mentality, this false ego of lording it over material nature, and say to Krishna, you are the Supreme Brahman, and I am happy with that. I have no argument. I'm glad that you are the Supreme Brahman, and I'm glad that I am your servant. We accept this. Then one is liberated. And consequently, his entrance into the transcendental association of the Lord is guaranteed. So this is again what this verse is saying. And then Prabhupada now quotes another text from the Upanishads, the Svetashvatara Upanishad. One can attain the perfect stage of liberation from birth and death simply by knowing the Lord, the Supreme Personality of Godhead, and there is no other way to attain this perfection. So then he,
Sorry, may I ask?
Yeah, go ahead.
Looks very easy, but where's the catch?
The catch is that one has to develop some confidence in Krishna. I mean, I cannot just say it theoretically. It has to become realized knowledge. I have to understand who Krishna is. See, the Bhagavad Gita, the way Prabhupada presents the Bhagavad Gita, it's not just something for us to speculate about. It's when Krishna is speaking to us in the Bhagavad Gita, this is not just words in a book out here. Krishna is in our heart as the Super Soul. Whatever he's saying here to Arjuna, he's also simultaneously saying to us in our hearts. And whatever Arjuna is going through, if we read faithfully, we'll also go through this. And so the goal of understanding the Bhagavad Gita is not just that we have some, we can write correct answers on an examination, but that we know Krishna. We have encountered Krishna. We have met Krishna. So that we have no doubt that everything that's being said is true. Therefore, there's some disciplinary process we go through, some yoga, because we have been in this material world for a very long time trying to get away from Krishna. And now when we turn back, we want to come back to Krishna again, still something is holding us back. Because it's a long habit. We've become addicted to sense gratification. And like somebody who's addicted is like somebody who smokes cigarettes. They want to quit. It's not a pleasant experience. They know it will kill them. But still, they're addicted. And because of that addiction, we think we need it. And we have our comfortable rituals of addiction. With addiction, it's not just the drug, but it's all the rituals.
And it feels wrong to quit.
If you feel like you're missing something. The essence of life has gone away. Right? So, actually, all sense gratification is a kind of addiction. It's one cigarette, one big cigarette. The whole material world is a cigarette. We actually, again and again, we go to it. Again and again, we do not become happy. It's like when you smoke cigarettes. You know, what's the result? Well, your eyes burn, your skin becomes wrinkled, you cough like crazy, your breath stinks. So the material world, you suffer. And yet somehow or other you call this suffering happiness, and it kills you. But it's so therefore, but so we, it takes some time to get over this. Because our acharyas see it like this, that we have decided we want to be Krishna's devotees. But our mind has not. The mind is also subtle material energy, and it's programmed or it's conditioned, and so the mind has to be changed, and so many doubts are there, so many misgivings are there, so many fears. If I surrender to Krishna, what will happen to me? Many times, in my experience, I meet devotees who say, well, they're not sure Krishna exists. But the real thing is they're afraid Krishna exists. And they have to surrender him, and then they don't quite trust Krishna. I think in the West, people have a quarrel with God. You don't see this so much in India. But in the West, people are angry at God. As this is another experience I've had. I meet people that say, I don't believe in God. But then when they start to talk about God, they become very angry. Now, how can you be angry at something that doesn't exist? No, they have an active anger. So whatever it is, we have to get over this business. And ultimately one has to have some confidence in Krishna consciousness. Prabhupada says at the end of this, one has to receive the mercy of devotees of the Lord. Prabhupada said that faith is created by association with devotees. Because it's only in the association of devotees that really Krishna becomes manifest. But ultimately, our knowledge of Krishna is not theoretical. It's what Prabhupada uses the term all the time, realized knowledge. It means that one has experience. And even in the beginning, one can get some experience. And by staying with the process, then that experience of Krishna increases more and more and more. Because we come into contact with Krishna almost right away, in the form of the holy name, in the form of the deity in the temple, in the form of prasadam. So we have contact with Krishna, and that contact is purifying. And if we keep that contact up, then as the material coverings are purified, we're purified from these material coverings, then when we see the deity, we can actually see the deity. We can really hear the holy name. We can actually taste prasadam. We can really understand Bhagavad Gita. Because there's difference. Because this is another form of Krishna. Krishna is actually present in the deity. This Bhagavad Gita, Krishna is actually talking to us directly. The experience, we can have the same experience with the Bhagavad Gita that Arjuna had on the battle of Kurukshetra. It's not this is something spoken so many thousands of years ago and we have to imagine what it would be like. No, it's speaking, Krishna speaking now to us. Like this. Interesting verse, huh? Anyone who understands my janma and karma as it really is, then no more janma and karma for him. Anything else? Other questions? Yeah?
In order to understand better Krishna, there is some fundamental question. Why is Krishna so interested in the devotees?
Why is so Krishna interested in the devotees? Because that's his nature. He has this weakness, actually. In the Nectar of Devotion, Bhakti Rasamrita Sindhu, one of Krishna's characteristics is called Prema Vashaha. That is to say, he becomes controlled by the love of his devotees. So all throughout the Bhagavad Gita, so many places, Krishna says to Arjuna, you are dear to me. So because Krishna is a person, person means social. Person means you have relationships with other people. When one has satisfactory relationships with other people, then you find out about other people and you find out about yourself too. So you see that Krishna is never alone. Every time there's Krishna, there's always surrounded by devotees one way or another. And within that, because of that relationship, actually Krishna's bliss increases. I mean, Krishna aims at enjoyment. And that enjoyment increases. It is not that there is some upper limit to Krishna's bliss. However great it is, it always increases. And it happens like this. Prabhupada, I was there in New Vrindavan when Prabhupada explained this. We were sitting at the temple and looking at the deities of Radha Vrindavan Chandra. And Prabhupada said that Radha and Krishna are together, and they're always in that relationship, their bliss is increasing. He said, because Krishna looks at Radharani and he sees how beautiful she is. And because when he sees how beautiful she is, his happiness, his joy increases. And when Krishna's happiness increases, Krishna's own beauty increases. And when Radharani sees that Krishna has become more beautiful, her happiness increases, and therefore her beauty increases. And then Krishna's joy, and so like this, he says, without any end. So this is the relationship with Krishna and the devotees. So it's dynamic. Anandam Buddhi Vardhanam, Sankirtan, bringing other people to Krishna, increases the ocean of transcendental bliss. That's what it says, Mahaprabhu says. So that's his nature. We should understand something about what God is really like, what Krishna is really like. People don't understand. Being some nasty old man. Not at all. Okay? Anything else? Right. Nice to be back here in Munich. Yeah, I'm happy to be here again.
One question. If a devotee tells you he don't know that Krishna exists, but you said before, that some devotees...
They have doubts.
So what do you tell them? What to do?
What to do? Well, it depends upon the devotee. Sometimes I know that they actually know Krishna exists and they're afraid. They don't want to surrender to Krishna. People don't believe in God because they want to be independent. It's a motivated disbelief. Otherwise, one reason we don't believe in God is because by our material senses we cannot perceive Krishna. So how do I know that he's there? I know this table is here. I know this chair is here. How do I know that God is here? But actually, we have the capacity to perceive God. And you can... Just like I know that everywhere I go, something exists. There's always something. I exist and there's a world. So that perception itself is also the perception of Krishna. Because nothing is independent of Krishna. Everything is Krishna's energies. We don't see anything without Krishna seeing it first. We don't taste anything without Krishna's tasting it first. We don't hear anything without Krishna's hearing it first. So actually, Krishna is actually part of the content of every experience we have. We just, right now, are not able to see him. But by proper practice of Krishna consciousness, we regain the capacity. It says, Atasi Krishna Namandi Nabhaved Krayan Indriyai. Our senses, which are now materially contaminated, cannot perceive Krishna's name, his form, his qualities, and his activities. However, Sevan Mukehi Jivado Swayam Evas Parachadaha. When those same senses are engaged in Krishna's service, they regain their capacity. They become enabled. You can say now we are spiritually disabled. Like just like somebody who can't see or can't walk, they're disabled. We're spiritually disabled. We're spiritually crippled people. But we take this treatment we regain the capacity. So it's a fact. If people say, I've been practicing Krishna consciousness and nothing's happening, then they're doing something wrong. They're not actually following the procedure or the process properly. But with just a little bit of experience, my own experience, for example, is the real reason I became a devotee. Well, maybe it's a little complex, but one thing that happened is I was at a point where I was not happy with this material world. I understood very well that material life is suffering. I'd been studying religion in a university, a PhD program, for 3 years, and I encountered devotees. I was studying religion because I had spent a number of years in empiric philosophy and decided they didn't know anything. And so I wanted to see what was there in religion. And so I was in where they teach Religionswissenschaft, academic study of religion, just to see what all different religions was teaching. And I felt that I agree that Buddha said, that material life is suffering. I could understand that very clearly. Some people never figure that out. They're still thinking somehow or other, I can be happy in this world. That's nonsense. But they hypnotized by the illusory energy. But I understood that. Then Buddha said the cause of suffering is our desires, our cravings, our attachments. I could understand that. And then he said one has to remove these desires, extirpate them, destroy them. On that point, I had no success whatsoever. And it was, everybody was going out of control. And this is the 60s, the famous 60s, where everybody was going berserk with drugs and sex and rock and roll, going crazy. So that was my predicament. I believe these things. Anyway, when I happened to go to a Hare Krishna temple in 1969, it just opened up in my city.
Where?
Philadelphia. Philadelphia is about 2 hours drive south of New York City. And the movement started in America, New York City, and then some devotees came down to Philadelphia. At that time it was the fourth largest city in America. I saw some devotees chanting on the college campus. And a friend of mine told me I had to come to this, what they call the love feast, the Sunday feast. So I went in the spirit of an anthropologist, I was just going to, like a scientist, see what these people were doing. And when the devotee gave this lecture, he gave a very heavy lecture about following the four regular principles. Because in the early days, the devotees were very harsh. They're heavy. And of course, the people for the Sunday feast, they're all students and hippies. And you could smell everybody's clothes smelled like marijuana. And patchouli oil. And they were getting very upset by this lecture. But I understood, I got interested because I thought he's telling the truth. I knew this idea that desire, so illicit sex, intoxication, behaving, gambling. I was already a vegetarian, which in those days was very unusual. But I had met some people that were vegetarians, and my wife and I, we just thought it was cleaner and neater, and so we stopped eating meat for no particular reason. So then the devotee in this lecture talked about giving the senses spiritual engagement. And that was a new idea to me. Because although I had taken so many courses in Hinduism, it was all from an impersonal point of view, and nobody ever talked about spiritual engagement with the senses. And he said it begins with the tongue, and he recommended chanting the Hare Krishna Maha Mantra. So I said, I'll try and see what happens. This was the age of experimentation. Everybody was taking LSD and all these things for spiritual advancement, so maybe this seemed like a fairly harmless experiment. So I got a set of japa beads, and somebody told me how to chant. And I went home and I sat down every day and I chanted. I didn't know what it was. I didn't have any particular... It was just faith in it. It was just an experiment. But I think I was sincere about wanting to become free from material desires. There was something there. And at any rate, it worked. My material desires began to go away. I was so surprised that it worked. And I got a little upset. Then I thought, who are these people? What is this mantra? It's really powerful. I don't know what I'm doing. I quit. And then I felt horrible, and so I started again and started, well, I'll read some books and see what they have. And so, anyway, the beginning of the whole thing was the fact that just chanting the Hare Krishna mantra, it immediately had some effect. And if one chants with a little care and attention, we should see that lust and greed and anger, it should decrease. If it doesn't, we're doing something wrong. And then one thing led to another. So I'm still chanting. It's like over 30 years now. Because it works. So I had faith because ultimately because of Srila Prabhupada. Srila Prabhupada was so extraordinary in person. And when he talked about God, he wasn't speaking about some theory. He was talking about somebody he knew. And you could see, here's a pure devotee. It wasn't theoretical. And the other thing that Prabhupada did, although he was so special, he said, I'm not special, and you be just like me. He never told anybody, you can't do it. He never told anybody, it's impossible for you. So it's a simple thing. People want to have some experience with God. My recommendation is get a set of japa beads and start chanting the Hare Krishna mantra. But chant like this. Focus the attention on the Hare Krishna mantra, calling out to Krishna by these personal names. And when your mind wanders, you bring it back. You can chant and you have facility for your mind to go off in so many ways. When it goes off, you bring it back. You see, we have to pay at least attention to Krishna. You have to give him some... Somehow or other, when we say Krishna's name, the mind wants to go away. Huh? Why? That's our misfortune. And we bring it back. It goes away, we bring it back. This is called in the Bhagavad Gita Abhyasa Yoga. In the sixth chapter, Krishna describes very clearly to Arjuna in the process of yoga that the mind is very... You have to control the mind. And when it wanders away, you bring it back. Because your attention should be like a candle in a windless room. There's no wind, it's just steady. No flickering. Like a candle flame. And Arjuna says, oh, it's not possible. The mind's like a hurricane. it can't be controlled. And Krishna says, you'll find this is all in the sixth chapter. Krishna says, well, yeah, you're right, the mind is very difficult to control. But it can be done. And he says by two things, by abhyasena and vairagyena. Abhyasa means practice. You know what it means to practice? You do the same thing over and over again. So you practice. You fix your attention on Krishna. It goes away. You bring it back. It goes away. You bring it back. And the other thing that is vairagya. Vairagya means detachment. And the mind, you want to make the mind less agitated. If you cannot concentrate on Krishna if we're agitated for sense gratification so much. I must have sex. I must have sex. How are you going to think of Krishna? Sex desire is pushing all the time. So therefore, a little detachment. Don't watch television. Don't look at pornography on the internet, you know, whatever, you won't help, you know. These things don't help. Don't eat meat, you know. But even in the beginning, even if we are addicted to so many things, if we just take time, half an hour, and just chant like that with some care and attention, you'll see things start to happen. Because a mantra has spiritual power, and if we just at least chant with some attention, that power will work. Now, if we just chant and we go Hare Krishna, Hare Krishna, Krishna, Hare Krishna, and thinking of so many things, and then the potency won't be manifest. So it has to be little bit of discipline. Then you'll start to see the mantra is working, and gradually Krishna appears. It's just like in the morning before the sun is under the horizon, below the horizon, you know. It's dawn. And you cannot see the sun, but the sky starts to get lighter and lighter and lighter, and then the sun comes. In the same way, if you practice properly, you'll start to see brighter and brighter and brighter, the dirty things go away, and then Krishna appears. That's what happens. Okay?
So you would mean it's more inner experience.
Yeah, it's an experience. Now, how do I prove to you the how do I give you the existence of anything? I say there's a tree in the yard. How do I know? I don't believe there's a tree. I take you. I say here's the tree. Right. So, here's Krishna. Well, but right now you don't have the eyes to see Krishna. So now this is what you do to get those eyes. It's just like if you want to be an astronomer. As you know, you look, hey, here's the moon, and you say, you know, there are mountains on the moon. I don't believe it. You have to look through this telescope. I don't want to look through the telescope. You know? So here's the process. We have the capacity for direct experience of God. And you have to want to have that experience. I mean, if we want to turn away from Krishna and run the other way, then Krishna will give us all facility to run away. People are very good at running away from Krishna because Krishna is helping them. Well, you want to turn to Krishna, then Krishna will give all facility too. So one has to make up his mind. What do I want?
it's experience, it's more, it's what you call this experience, it's like a very nice, very good feeling.
More than a good feeling, it's what you always wanted. Anytime we have tried to get happiness out of anything, we are looking for Krishna. But because we've substituted something else for Krishna, we are ultimately disappointed. We look for pleasure. In this world, people are going there looking for pleasure. We make a relationship with something by which pleasure comes. And then, as it turns out, that relationship breaks. Our pleasure comes to an end. When it comes to an end, how do we feel? Well, we feel sad. We're upset. We're distressed. Why do we feel that way? Because I wanted the pleasure to keep on going. And then now I ask you, and how long did you want your pleasure to keep on going? You say, well, how long can I have? Forever? Because everyone's looking for happiness that does not come to an end. We are looking for it in a place where everything comes to an end. Therefore, you will not be successful. Well, that happiness where everything, nothing comes to an end, that is in relationship with Krishna. We want Krishna. We are made for Krishna. We are desiring Krishna. But we've had so many substitutes. Put one thing for the other, right? Ersatz, right. Ersatz Krishna everywhere. In politics, you know, the Dittereich, huh? Ersatz Krishna. The dictatorship of the proletariat, Ersatz Krishna. Everywhere. The shopping mall, Ersatz Krishna. The movie stars, Ersatz Krishna. Heroin, Ersatz Krishna. Now we are looking for Krishna.
May I ask about attention while chanting? You said attention on the names, or is it on a personal form? What do we have to imagine?
You're calling Krishna, huh? In the Vakra case. So you can think of Radha and Krishna if you like, or any form of Krishna actually, as you like. For myself, I just think of the names.
Words.
Yeah, the words. Uh-huh. Yeah. They're here, or you know, you can look, and I just think of the words themselves, myself, and then sometimes some image comes. And to me it's important that to realize that these are personal names. It's a very, very interesting thing to know that we are allowed to call God by His personal name. I mean, usually when you call God, it's by His title. Almighty God, huh? Something like that. Your Majesty, Your Lordship. Huh? But now you can call by a very familiar name, personal names. I mean, yeah, when you approach big people, you can't do that. You have to call the Queen of England Your Majesty. You know, you can't call her Betty or whatever, Friend Bess or whatever they call it. So here we're allowed to actually use these personal names. It's actually quite intimate. And yet somehow or other, this experience of this difficulty in focusing the mind on Krishna, this is talked about by Mahaprabhu in the Shishastika prayers? Chaitanya Mahaprabhu has written 8 prayers of instructions in chanting. And the first prayer, he says that Cheto Darpanam Marjanam Bhava Mahadavagni Nirvapanam, that by this chanting the dirty things are cleansed from the mirror of the mind, all that burning agony of material existence is destroyed, our good fortune awakens just like the night blooming lotus flower under the rays of the moon of Sankirtan. It gives all the benedictions that happen under Sankirtan. Then the second one, he says, he goes on in this vein, you have so many names. He's addressing the Lord. You have so many names. And in each of those names, you've put all your transcendental potencies. And for chanting these names, it's not very difficult. There's no all these restrictions, what time, what place, what manner. It's very easy. Tava Kripa Bhagavan, this is your mercy. But then he says, Mamapi Durdaiva Midvisaniha Janinari Raga, but my misfortune is that in spite of everything, I'm still not interested. I have no taste for this chanting. You've done everything. The names are there. There's this kind of feeling of contrast. Tava Kripa, your mercy. And Mama Durdaiva. Durdaiva means my ungluck, my bad fortune. Somehow or other, even in spite, I'm still no taste is there. So that's our unfortunate position. And we have to ultimately pray to the Lord, please remedy fault or my defect, because I should actually be attracted to you. And we chant, if we just chant in this way, and so my misfortune is that I commit offenses while I'm chanting. And Prabhupada, when he translates this prayer, he elaborates this, my Durdaiva, that I commit offenses. And there's a list of the offenses against the holy name. But Bhaktivinoda Thakur says that the root of all these offenses is inattentiveness. Everywhere in the material world is going because we're not paying attention to Krishna. Krishna's there and our attention is on something else. So while we're chanting, that's the time to work at bringing our attention to Krishna. So we deal with that offense, then we can deal with the other offenses. And if we chant like that, then we are in contact with the outer edge of the holy name, with the dawning light of the holy name. And it's that dawning light of the holy name that will destroy all our sinful reactions and actually bring us to the level of liberation. Simply by trying to chant properly, we're maybe more or less successful. But if we just keep on trying, then we will make progress. Because the potency of the holy name, it works. And why is that? Because avinatva namanaha. There's no difference between Krishna and Krishna's name. We are actually in contact with Krishna. We're saying the Hare Krishna mantra, and as we chant, we gradually understand what it means. We're using these words and we'll find out. You want to say, what do I think of? But we'll find out. So this is... right, just to concentrate the mind on Krishna in this way. It's very convenient, very portable, very easy to use, and very powerful. Well, it's getting late, huh? Let's stop now. Thank you very much. Srila Prabhupada Ki Jai.